1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. So recently I received a message concerning Jesus Christ and whether or not he has existed for all eternity past and whether or not he is divine. And instead of me reading this fellow's pretty lengthy message, as is quoted in the post here on this message called Message from an Antichrist Refuted, Is Jesus Christ Divine? Let me read to you my reply to him, and suffice it to say that he is stating that he believes Jesus had a beginning, and that was when he was begotten of the Father in the womb of Mary and born in the flesh. Now, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible tell us about Jesus Christ? Isaiah the prophet uttered the following prophetic word of the coming Messiah hundreds of years before he was born into the earth. Isaiah 9 verse 6 and 7, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Mighty God. Notice the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is a prophetic, messianic prophecy of Jesus Christ before he was actually born of a virgin. Notice in the wording here in Isaiah 9, 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice the difference here. The first clause speaks of Jesus's humanity. A child is born. The second speaks of his deity. A son is given. And then the next part of the verse points forward to the second advent. Notice the government is going to be on his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. In other words, he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then notice his name shall be called Wonderful. This name is a noun, not an adjective. It speaks of his divine person and work. Also, he is Counselor, capital C, his wisdom that is in government. He is the Mighty God, the Mighty God, the omnipotent, supreme, divine ruler. He is the Everlasting Father, or the source of eternity, eternal himself. He confers eternal life on those who believe in him. Amen. He's the Prince of Peace, or Sar Shalom, the one who will at last bring peace to the world. His government, verse 7, and the increase of his government will be far-flung, peaceful, and endless. Sitting upon the throne of David, he will rule with judgment and justice. That's Jesus Christ, folks. He is the Mighty God. Now, this couldn't be more at the center of Christology, or the study of Christ and who he is, and could be the most important message that you'll see on this website and in the Bible. Jesus Christ existed, quote, from everlasting, unquote. According to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, notice Micah foretold also hundreds of years before Jesus came to the earth. He said, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. In other words, there was more than one Bethlehem. This specific Bethlehem, Ephratah, would be where he would be born. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This is a messianic prophecy of Christ who will have been from everlasting. Micah 5:2. In other words, he is divine. He has no beginning or no ending. He is not a created being. He is divine. So, it's both. Jesus Christ is both God and man. He's God from eternity past with no beginning or ending, and yet became flesh to redeem mankind. The Word, or Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Notice in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." So, at some point in time, Jesus, when God the Father had decided, came forth, was sent forth, made of a woman and made under the law. So I asked this fella if he was denying that Jesus had come in the flesh, and informed him that that would make him an antichrist. According to the book of 2 John, it's only one chapter. Notice verse 7, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. These are those who do not believe and hold to the record that God gave of His Son, of Christ, and all that pertains to that which speaks of and informs us of Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ," who is God, by the way, "is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Verse 10 of chapter 5, 1 John, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son." An integral part of that record is that Jesus Christ is God. "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son," capital S. Verse 20 and 21, 1 John, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Notice, Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. This will probably not be an exhaustive refutation of the idea that Jesus, the false idea, the erroneous idea, the heresy, the notion that Jesus had a beginning and was not divine, that is a lie according to Scripture. Only begotten Son pertains to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, when He was for a time made flesh to dwell among us and to die for us, which is exactly why He came. 2 Corinthians 5:19, "God the Father," that is, "was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself." That's why He was born of a virgin. That's why the words "only begotten" are integral to the original gospel. In fact, the new versions remove "begotten." Check it for yourself, which is an attack on Jesus Christ and on His divinity. He had to be begotten of the Father, the Heavenly Father, in order to... If He would have been born of a fleshly fallen man, His blood would have been contaminated from birth, because the child gets his blood from the Father. And we know that all men born after Adam, who fell and death passed upon all men, have contaminated blood. But Jesus was born having been impregnated by the Father in Mary. Mary, the Virgin, was impregnated by the Heavenly Father, and Jesus was begotten of the Father, not an earthly, but the Heavenly Father. Therefore, he had divine blood in his veins, and when he shed his precious blood, it satisfied the claims of the Father's justice to redeem his fallen race, that's us, sinful fallen mankind, because it was the precious blood of heaven, uncontaminated, divine, perfect. Amen. He offered the perfect sacrifice on the altar of the cross to redeem us back to the Father. Amen. The Son who was brought forth was God from all eternity past. In fact, remember, and this is a fulfillment of prophecy also, Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. God with us. Jesus was God with us. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. John 1:10. Okay, the prophecy we just read in Matthew 1:23 comes from Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. This was a unique miracle of God, something only he could do, for a virgin to conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Again, we see that expounded and defined for us right there in the fulfillment verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:23, where we read that Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Again, Jesus Christ, we're told and informed, is God with us. Christ declared, quote, this is Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Notice Jesus says that he is the Almighty. Amen.
Revelation 1:8.
1 Timothy 3:16 says that, quote, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, was it the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit manifest in the flesh? We all know it was the Son of God manifest in the flesh. Notice the words from Scripture, quote, God was manifest in the flesh. And we know that that is not the Father or the Holy Spirit, but rather Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, incarnate in human flesh, and God in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Jesus Christ is divine. He has no beginning or ending, has always been and always will be God Almighty. Yet, when it pleased the Father, he was sent to the earth to be born in the flesh, incarnation, to show us the Father, to redeem mankind. Again, Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4:4. Okay, one commentator concerning Galatians 4:4 noted that the fullness of time, or the time, the fullness of the time, as it reads, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This commentator says the fullness of the time refers to the time appointed by the Heavenly Father when the heirs would become of age. In this verse, we have, in a few words, a marvelous statement as to the deity and humanity of the Savior. He is the eternal Son of God, yet he was born of a woman. If Jesus had been only a man, it would be gratuitous to say that he was born of a woman. How else could a mere man be born? The expression in our Lord's case witnesses to his unique person and the unique mode of his birth. Born into the world as an Israelite, he was therefore born under the law, as
Son of God, the Lord Jesus, would never have been under the law. He was the one who gave it. But in condescending grace, he put himself under the law that he had made in order that he might magnify it in his life and bear its curse in his death. Amen. And I might add, beloved friends, that Jesus is the only one to ever keep the law perfectly. And as the writer said, as we just read, he took it away and nailed it to the cross and expired it for righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Righteousness comes by Christ through faith in Christ alone and not by law keeping. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Also, if you want more on that topic, we have an expansive category on safeguardyoursoul.com. Under the drop-down menu called Justification. What a fantastic category that is so rich in biblical truth concerning how we as sinners are justified in the eyes of God.
And upon conversion are made to be his saints.
Also, Adam Clark concerning Galatians 4:4 writes this. He says, when the fullness of the time was come, that is, the time which God in his infinite wisdom counted best, in which all of his counsels were filled up, and the time which his Spirit by the prophets had specified, and the time to which he intended the Mosaic institution should extend, and beyond which they should be of no avail. We have a better covenant based on better promises according to Hebrews chapter 8, the vastly infinite inferior old covenant was replaced by the infinitely superior new covenant, which was ratified in the very blood of the Son of God. Notice Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 says, this was prophetic of the coming Messiah before Jesus came to the earth. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. By the resurrection thou art declared to be the Son of God, one writer notes, by miraculous power being raised from the dead, thus by thy wondrous and supernatural nativity, most extraordinarily his death and miraculous resurrection, thou art declared to be the Son of God, and as in that Son dwelt all fullness of the Godhead bodily, all sufferings and the death of that human nature were stamped with an infinitely meritorious efficacy. We have St. Paul's authority for applying to the resurrection of our Lord these words, quote, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And the man must indeed be a bold interpreter of the Scriptures who would give a different gloss to that of the apostles. It is well known that the words, quote, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, have been produced by many as a proof of the eternal generation of the Son of God. On the subject itself, I have readily given my opinion in my note on Luke 1:35, he writes, from which I recede not one hair's breadth. Still, however, it is necessary to spend a few moments on the clause before us. And he's speaking of, thou art my Son, the declaration that thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And that is Adam Clark, some of his commentary on this particular subject that we're talking about. Jesus Christ, who was God from eternity past, at the appointed time was born in the flesh, begotten of his Father, in the womb of a virgin named Mary, and became man to redeem man. And before we move on, notice the beginning of this verse, Psalm 2:7, and this is the Messiah declaring through the psalmist, I will declare the decree. These words are supposed to have been spoken by the Messiah. I will declare to the world, in other words, the decree, the purpose of God, to redeem them by my blood and to sanctify them by my spirit. My death shall prove that the required atonement has been made. Remember, Jesus said, it is finished, or paid in full. Amen. And then my resurrection shall prove that this atonement has been accepted. Then it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Notice, thou art my son, or made man, born of a woman, by the creative energy of the Holy Ghost, that thou mightest feel and suffer for man to be the firstborn of many brethren. Jesus Christ is divine from all eternity past, and he came into the world to reconcile the world unto himself, God working through Christ, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Again, God was manifest in the flesh, and that we know to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, who said, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, and verse 8. Notice Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, quote unquote, Revelation 3:14, the Lord, one writer notes, the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. As the Amen, he is the embodiment of faithfulness and truth, and the one who guarantees and fulfills the promises of God. He is also the originator of the creation of God, both material and spiritual. The expression, quote, the beginning of the creation of God, unquote, does not mean that he was the first person to be created. He was never created. Rather, it means that he began all creation. And then he finishes by saying, it does not say that he had a beginning, but that he is the beginning. Amen. Big difference. He is the origin of the creation of God, and he is preeminent over all creation. And that comes from the Believer's Bible Commentary, William MacDonald's. Notice Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, clearly reveals that as God, Jesus Christ created and sustains all that exists. It says this, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Notice, by him all things consist, or they're upheld, as we read in Hebrews 1, by the word of his power. And I would encourage you to memorize this portion of this Colossians 1 text, and it would be the end of verse 16. Quote, all things were created by him and for him. And all things were created by him and for him. Colossians 1:16. All things were created by him, that's Christ, and for him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Notice Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. Perhaps we can understand and observe that the Father delegated to the Son, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, to create all that is. He created all that is. That is directly and expressly stated throughout Scripture, including Colossians 1:16, all things were created by Him and for Him. In Genesis 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And it goes on about the details about creation. We know from Ephesians 3:9 and Colossians 1:16 that it was actually the divine person of Jesus Christ who created all things. So we see Him in His creation. In fact, Ephesians 1 says, "We were chosen of the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Ephesians 1:4, 7, and 13. So we see each member of the Godhead was integrally involved not only in creation, but in the redemption of mankind. It's becoming clear. I shared with this fellow who is denying that Jesus is divine. He is under the control of the spirit of Antichrist, which is constantly denying the divinity and the testimony and the record of Scripture concerning Jesus Christ, including His divinity. John 20:20, "And Thomas answered and said unto him," unto Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Beware of the spirit of Antichrist, friends. We must beware of the spirit of Antichrist, which has come to subvert the truth and the record of Jesus Christ and to diminish from the testimony of His divine person and glory. Beware, as Scripture repeatedly warns us to do. Notice John 14:28, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away," Jesus is speaking here, of course, "and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now, concerning what Jesus speaks of here when He says the Father is greater than I, one man writes this, "At first it seems as if this contradicts all that Jesus had taught concerning His equality with the Father, but there is no contradiction, and the passage explains the meaning. When Jesus was here on earth, He was hated and hunted, persecuted and pursued. Men blasphemed Him, reviled Him, and spat on Him. He endured terrible indignities from the hands of His creatures. God the Father never suffered such rude treatment from men. He dwelt in heaven, far away from the wickedness of sinners. When the Lord Jesus returned to heaven, He would be where indignities could never come, when He, that is, was restored in glory with the Father. Therefore, the disciples should have rejoiced when Jesus said that He was going to the Father, because in this sense, the Father was greater than He. The Father was not greater as God, but greater because He never came into the world as man to be cruelly treated, as was the case with Christ." The commentator finishes, he says, "As far as the attributes of deity are concerned, the Son and the Father are equal. But when we think of the lowly place which Jesus took as a man here on earth, we realize that in that sense, God the Father was greater than He. He was greater as to His position, but not His person." And this reminds us of Philippians 2, which speaks of Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because He is God. He is divine, and yet for a time He humbled Himself and was begotten by the Father through a virgin, the Virgin Mary, and was incarnated, clothed upon with human flesh to redeem fallen mankind. Notice Philippians 2, 5 through 7, "Who being in the form," speaking of Jesus, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, quote unquote, Philippians 2. This is the Son of God's first advent, and the book of John so poignantly, in fact, there's no other place in the Bible than in the Gospel of John that speaks to the eternality, the infinitude, and the divinity of Jesus Christ, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was God. All things were made by Him, it says in John 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Notice John 1, 1 through 3, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word. Now, who is the Word? Well, let's keep reading. We'll see. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And here's how we know who the Word is. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, who was that? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost? That was the Son. We already observed that 1 Timothy 3:16 says that God was manifested in the flesh. And we see that that comes from right here in John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. William MacDonald notes, John begins his gospel by speaking about the Word, but he does not explain at first who or what the Word is. The Word is a unit of speech, logos, by which we express ourselves to others, but John is not writing about speech, but rather a person, capital P. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God has fully expressed Himself to mankind in the person of the Lord Jesus. By coming into the world, Christ has perfectly revealed to us what God is like. By dying for us on the cross, He has told us how much God loves us. Thus, Christ is God's living Word to man, the expression of God's thoughts and His love and redemption, I might add. Praise the Lord. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Word who made all that is, as we read here in the beginning of John 1. Also, the Word in eternity and time is something we want to behold in these first five verses here in John chapter 1. Whenever you think of Christology, friends, and the divinity of Christ, probably the first passage that should come to mind is John chapter 1. One writer writes this specifically concerning the Word spoken of here in John 1. In eternity and time, in the beginning was the Word, he says. He did not have a beginning himself, but existed from all eternity past. As far as the human mind can go back, the Lord Jesus was there. He was never created. He had no beginning. The Word was with God. He had a separate and distinct personality. He was not just an idea, a thought, or some vague kind of example, but a real person who lived with God. The Word was God. He not only dwelt with God, but He Himself was God. The Bible teaches that there is one God and that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of these persons are God. In this verse, two of the persons of the Godhead are mentioned, God the Father and God the Son. It is the first of many clear statements in the gospel that Jesus Christ is God. It is not enough to say that He is a God, that He is God-like, or that He is divine. The Bible teaches that He is God. Verse 2 would appear to be a mere repetition of what has been said, but actually it is not. This verse teaches that Christ's personality and deity were without beginning. He did not become a person for the first time as the babe in Bethlehem, nor did He somehow become a God after His resurrection, as some today teach. He is God from all eternity past. According to verse 3, all things were made by Him and through Him. He Himself was not a created being. Rather, He was the creator of all things. This includes mankind, the animals, the heavenly planets, the angels, all things visible and invisible. Jesus created. Without him, nothing was made that was made. There can be no possible exception. If a thing was made, he made it. Everything made was made by him. As creator, he is, of course, superior to anything he has created. All three persons of the Godhead were involved in the work of creation. Quote, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Also Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God, it says, as we read a moment ago, let's read that here again. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, verse 2. Okay, let me correct what I said here a minute ago. Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. And some of the new versions say heavens. But you can look into the reason why the King James has that as singular, the heaven and the earth. All right, verse 4 of John 1. I mean, this is right in the middle of Christology, beloved. And that should be a goal of every one of us to study Christ. We miss everything when we miss the central divine theme of all of Holy Scripture, Jesus Christ. Amen. So many people using the Bible to get things from God instead of studying and loving and worshiping and learning of God and learning who He is. The Bible is not there for us to use for selfish purposes, but rather as a window, if you will, through which we see the Lord Himself. John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life. It does not simply mean that he possessed life, but that he was and is the source of all life. The word here includes both physical and spiritual life. When we were born, we receive physical life. When we were born again, we receive spiritual life. Both come from God. The life was the light of men, it says. The same one who supplied us with life is also the light of men. He provides the guidance, the direction necessary for man. It is one thing to exist, but quite another to know how to live, to know the true purpose of life, which is to know God, and to know the way to heaven. The same one who gave us life is the one who provides us with light for the pathway we travel. There are seven wonderful titles as we finish this segment, saints, and come in for a landing here. There are seven wonderful titles of our Lord Jesus Christ in this opening chapter of the Gospel of John. He is called the Word, verse 1 and verse 14. He's called the Light, verse 5 and 7. Also, the Lamb of God, verse 29. Also, he's called the Son of God, verse in chapter 1 of John, verse 34 and 49. He's also called the Christ, or the Messiah, verse 41. Number 6, he's the King of Israel, verse 49. And finally, verse 7, the Son of Man, verse 51. The first four titles, each of which is mentioned at least twice, seem to be universal in application. The last three titles of the seven, each of which is mentioned only once, had their first application to Israel, God's ancient people. Any person who denies that Jesus Christ is God, friends, is a lost soul, an antichrist, for denying the record that God has given us of His Son. We read that a minute ago in 1 John chapter 5, quote, the record that God gave of His Son. And part of that record, as we're seeing here in this message, is that Jesus Christ is God. The record, as we close here, friends, the record that God gave of His Son is that which we have of Christ on record, recorded by, quote, holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. We read in God's Word concerning Jesus that He is, quote, the Almighty, Revelation 1:8, that, quote, before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58. In other words, Jesus existed before Abraham because He made all that is. And He has no beginning, Abraham was a man, a mere man, born in time. He had a beginning. He will have no end. Okay, that's the difference between divinity and mankind, who is mortal. We have a beginning, but we have no ending. God has no beginning and has no ending. There's a time that you were ordained to be born, and you were, and he breathed the breath of life into you, but you are an eternal being who will exist somewhere, either heaven or hell, for all eternity, consciously, based on what you do with this great creator we're talking about today,
while on earth.
And so Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, John 8:58. That speaks clearly of the divinity of Christ. Also, all things were created by him, it says, Colossians 1:16 and John 1:3, that it also says that God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. And so it's clear that those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ are clearly antichrist. Matthew 28:18, as we close, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. More evidence that Jesus Christ created all that is God Almighty, and all power is in his hands in heaven and in earth. God bless you, friends. Thank you. It was a blessing to spend these moments with you. That there could not be a more important topic than what we're talking about today, the divinity of Jesus Christ. We have a whole category titled Christology, which simply is a word meaning the study of Christ. I want to encourage you to go through each and every one of those messages, which will richly expand your knowledge of God and your revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, friends.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.